in the winding road.
Blog Talk Radio.
I got a name. I got a name. Like a singing bird in the crooked toe. I got a name. I got a name. And I carry it with me like my daddy did. But I'm living a dream that he can't hear. Move me down the highway. Move me down the highway. Move in ahead till I won't pass the by. Like an old wind whistling down the sky.
Blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings, because we're alive, because we want to stay alive in Torah Chaim. Instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim. This is now the 259th class of Soul Class, getting to the heart of the matter. And you know, blessed souls, I thought, when I was programming the show, I thought about Jethro, maybe they call him Jed, from the old 1960s television comedy, The Beverly Hillbillies, and I realize this has nothing to do with our current tutorial, which will deal with who cares if Yisro, Jethro, converted to a Judaic Mosaic lifestyle. The thing is, why are we so hyped up in this week's Torah portion about 10 commandments and not 9 or 11, 16 or even 620? And why all the drama concerning the splitting of the Red Sea, the 10 plagues as well? And why did we rush out of Egypt? Couldn't the Creator have allowed us to resort to a passing game instead of the ground-and-pound approach while we traveled and waited for 50 days, not 50 yards, but 50 days until the giving of the Torah? This is to help people who are kind of like a little bit nervous since there's no football this coming weekend.
There is.
Oh, this is the Super Bowl? Okay. See, I'm not such a football fan, but I thought maybe okay, I don't know what I'm talking about, football.
Here's a guy with his head buried in the sand. Okay, sorry about that, anybody who's listening.
So why keep telling the story over and over every day and tune in, turn on, and find out more, much more on our next humble effort? Now, I have to tell you, so this morning, I got a private message from international human rights activist Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock, director of Heart to Heart American, which you can access by learning by going to www.hearttoheartamerican.org. Learn more about what he and his wife Elchana Tov have been doing for the last 22 plus years. And he sent me this link, Rabbi Goldstock, about Jim Croce. He said, you know, I enjoyed Jim Croce as a lad in my early years, I guess when I was 10, 11 years old. And he sends me a link that, did you know that Jim Croce was, in fact, a Yid, a Yehudi, a Jew? So we're going to segue right to that. Eliezer, where did you get this idea that Jim Croce was a Yid? I didn't know about this until today.
Well, first of all, hello, good evening, and welcome to our new time slot, brought to you by Don Zusha Goodman, who came up with this brilliant idea of doing this at a more relaxed hour.
Can we tell the truth about this?
Enjoying the ambience of the moment. There are a couple things about Jim Croce that I personally thought was poignant for this week's Parsha. First of all, the whole concept of this week's Parsha deals with someone who converted from being a non-Jew to becoming a Jew. And the whole concept, which we will soon investigate and explore a little further in a few moments, we're going to deal with how did and why was it so necessary and important for this one Jew, Jethro, as you refer to him, Yisro, as he's known in the Torah, Why was it so important that he convert, and what was the significance of it? But more importantly, I was fascinated by the fact that Jim Croce, who was born in 1943 in South Philadelphia, and he unfortunately passed away, and when we say untimely, it really was tragic because he was actually a little bit younger than I was. He died in an airplane crash in his prime. He was only 30 years old. And he was elected posthumously to the Songwriters Hall of Fame in recognition of his folky soft rock hits and so forth and so on. But in between toiling nearly anonymously at his various gigs in Greenwich Village and the coffee houses and so forth, before his songs caught on, Croce was a truck driver, and he drove, he was a telephone lineman and so forth, but he was also a special ed teacher in the city of Philadelphia. His catalog of songs, as of course the famous Bad Bad Leroy Brown and You Don't Mess Around With the Gym and Time in a Bottle, and I Got a Name, struck me as, always struck me as a song like a Baal Shem Tov, like the Baal Shem Tov is the the one in charge of the of a name. The Baal Shem Tov, his name was the most important thing. He said, the most important thing that a person has is his name in this world. Jim Croce was raised as a Catholic, and he became a practicing Jew after studying, believe it or not, with an Orthodox rabbi. And he married a Jewish woman named Ingrid Jacobson in a traditional Jewish ceremony. And it was one, by the way, that his parents refused to attend, so you know that it must have been kosher. And he was buried in Chaim Solomon Memorial Park in Pennsylvania. So I just felt that in light of the fact that we're talking about Yisroi, this particular Shabbos, and this Parsha, and the importance of his contribution to the Jews, that it was nice because here's a song that was written by a Jew and performed by a Jew, and it has a message, a Jewish message to it. And hopefully we'll have time to finish the program today with also another Jew who who will be singing a song of that was written by a Jewish entertainer as well. First of all, if I might, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam
Shehakol Nivra B'dvarav. Amen. Rabbi Goldsberg just made a blessing on a hot cup of coffee, which he intended to make for me, but he forgot, and I actually made it for him. And he made a blessing, sanctifying the Most High's name by proclaiming, "Blessed are you, King of the Universe, that everything proceeds out, with everything that proceeds out in the creation proceeds out by your speech." That's kind of me
so
paraphrasing
this week,
the blessing.
Well, thank you very much for that explanation. And oftentimes, I think that we move pretty fast here on this program. Believe it or not, we're going to try to cover everything that we have set up today, and hopefully we'll come in a little bit early and have an opportunity to listen to a few songs at the end. And by the way, as long as we're dealing with this, I forgot. I found the president of a congregation went to visit the rabbi in the hospital who had suffered a mild heart attack. And he says, "Rabbi, the board voted 12-8 to issue a speedy recovery." So you see the politics actually carry over everywhere, even into the shul, the operation of the shul and the rabbi and the president of the shul. It's always nice to start with something that makes everybody laugh. So we're going to I'll just do one more quick one, and then we're going to get on to Yisroi. It seems like there was a Jewish man who excitedly comes home and tells his mother, Mrs. Goldberg, that he's fallen in love and he's going to get married. So he says to his mother, "Just for fun, Mama, tomorrow I'm going to bring home three women, and I'm going to bring her to your house so that you can meet them. And you try to guess which one it is that I'm going to marry." And, of course, Mrs. Goldberg agrees. And the next day, the son comes, just as promised, with three beautiful women into his mother's home, and he sits down with them on her couch, sits them down on the couch, and they chat for a while with Mrs. Goldberg, who serves them coffee and pastries, just like I'm doing here tonight with Dawn, course, I'm not marrying him or anything like that.
No, thank you.
And that evening, after the three women left, Mrs. Goldberg's son says, okay, Mama, so can you guess which one I'm going to marry? And she immediately prized the redhead. That's amazing, Ma. You're right. How did you know? He says, that's the one. She says, that's the one I don't like. Okay, it's a little Jewish humor. It's old-time Jewish humor, but nonetheless. Okay. So this week's, just a second, now I also, besides the water, the coffee I have, I also have some water here, which is, going to keep my whistle wet. The central event in the Parsha of Yisrael, this week's Parsha, is the giving of the Torah at Har Sinai. So all the events recorded in the Torah, beginning with the creation of the world, have been leading up to this point. And through giving the Torah, Hashem is about to fulfill the purpose for which He created the world. And that purpose, of course, is to make it a home, to make turn this world into a home for Hashem. Yet, before Hashem gives the Torah to the Jewish people, one more event has to happen. And according to the Zohar, had this event not taken place, had this not occurred, had this actual event not been fulfilled, Hashem could not have given us the Torah. Amazing. There was one event that would prevent us from getting the Torah. What was it? Yisrael. Jethro, who we will refer to as Yisrael through most of this, but keep in mind, Yisrael is Jethro. Mm-hmm. Yisrael was Moshe Rabbeinu's father-in-law, Moses' father-in-law. And he was a prince and a high priest of Midian. And he had to convert and join the Jewish people, or we would not have received the Torah on Mount Sinai. Isn't that amazing? Why? What was so special about Yisrael? Jethro? The only Jethro that I really heard of growing up was Jethro Tull, right? Remember him?
Yeah, yeah.
And so what was so significant about his conversion? I mean, Jim Croce, as we know, was very significant because, you know, he sang some beautiful songs, and unfortunately he passed away early, but he converted. And, so look, what's so significant about Yisrael's conversion? That it served as the final and the most critical prerequisite for us receiving the Torah at Har Sinai. And more important, not only just us receiving it, but that Hashem couldn't give it to us, could not have presented us with the Torah without this event taking place. So in this week's Parsha, Yisrael tells Moshe Rabbeinu that now I know that God is greater than all other deities. You know, Yisrael was a priest of. He was not just a fake priest. You know, like one of these guys who did it for money, but he really believed what he was doing.
That's right.
There's a difference in the types of of people who do what they're doing. You know, some people preach certain types of philosophies. And other people do it basically for the purpose of making money, and some do it in a very sincere way. So the sages tell us that Yisrael was acquainted with all forms of idolatry, and because this statement couldn't have been made that Hashem was greater than all the other deities. He couldn't have made that statement if he didn't really truly know all the kishuv of the other world, of the other religions, and the idolatry, the worshippers of idol worshippers, and those who followed other deities. Idolatry came about from the erroneous belief, if you will, that since Hashem chose to delegate some of His powers to the forces of nature, it is proper to revere those forces. A very erroneous came to worship these intermediary forces themselves. And in most cases, they forgot about Chas V'Shalom, Lo Aleinu, about Hashem. So therefore, Yisrael, Jethro's acquaintance with all forms of idolatry was the result of his having studied all of the forces of creation from the physical forces of nature up to and including the most abstract and subtle spiritual powers and energies. He had worshipped all of these intermediaries between Hashem and creation. It's amazing what a knowledgeable person Yisroi was. Now, if Yisroi was so smart, why didn't he realize on his own that all these intermediaries have no power of their own, but rather just tools in Hashem's hand? How did he make that mistake? In fact, the nature of reality in Yisroi's time was more conducive to the pagan outlook than to the truth. So ever since the primordial sin, the sin of in Gan Eden, the world had become increasingly hostile to holiness and to God's presence. Hashem's presence was even further banished and from the world. It was pushed away. And it seemed that Hashem really had given his power over to the forces of nature. That's what it appeared to be. Avraham and his successors reversed this trend. And their work was now about to be consummated. The breach that had developed between divinity and worldly reality was about to be healed, enabling Hashem to permeate all reality, the godliness of Hashem to permeate all reality, and enabling all reality to sense divinity. Amazing. This was why the 10 plagues, you remember the famous 10 plagues? Of course you remember those. It was just a couple of weeks ago we discussed those. And their culmination, the splitting of the sea, were a necessary precursor to the giving of the Torah. And when the sea split, the hidden spiritual dimension of reality evinced by the sea, which hides all forms of life within it, became revealed. Divinity became temporarily obvious and self-evident throughout all of creation. Mamala oras deas Hashem kamayim yam mechasim. Everything is hidden underneath the sea. Those things that are hidden there will one day be revealed. And when they are all revealed, that's in the time of Mashiach. We will see all the secrets that are hidden away underneath the sea. And the fact that the sea split is a very interesting thing because there, and I'm going to say this as an aside, that do you know that finding a job to make parnasa is the same as they say, the splitting of the sea. Mm-hmm. So you can see that what an amazing thing the splitting of the sea was. And also, it says that finding a bashert, your bashert, and making a good shidduch for a marriage partner, is like splitting the sea. So I'm not going to be able to get away from that one. The sea itself splitting was an amazing event, not just a simple act, because it not only happened at that spot, but every body of water in the world split at the same time. At that same moment, every body of water in the world split as a sign that this miracle was taking place on behalf of the Jews. And if you stop and think about that, well, of course, because When Hashem did a miracle, he tried. Hashem does not, kivyachol, doesn't make a miracle in such a way that it changes the way of nature, but it happens within nature. And when it happened, the music was heard from miles around, and so we see that things in life are compared to the splitting of the Red Sea, you know, making a parnassah, finding a shidduch, and so forth. Now, by the splitting of the sea, that wasn't enough. The true power of evil, the denial of Hashem's omnipotence and his omnipresence and his omniscience and so forth and so on, all the omnis, was temporarily neutralized, but it was not uprooted entirely, since the philosophical underpinnings of idolatry still existed. So as soon as the sea reverted back to its natural state, it was once again possible to live under the delusion that Hashem's power extends only throughout the realms of holiness, but that nature is somehow beyond his control, Chas v'Shalom. This is why Amalek was able to attack the Jews, even after the splitting of the sea, when all the inhabitants of Canaan melted away from fear. The nation of Amalek is the personification of doubt and its resulting apathy. Doubt and apathy. Ever have that? Ever experienced that? Well, guess what? That's Amalek in your personality. So if I say you've got an Amalek-y personality, you know what you got to do. You got to split the sea, baby. As long as there is room to think that God and life are two separate compartments of reality, we can entertain the notion that we can live life without Hashem's full involvement. Chas v'Shalom. But you see how that happens? This undermines our natural enthusiasm for Yiddishkeit, for Judaism. The Torah and its commandments become a burden to be discharged so that we can get on with the business of living. Certainly, there is no point in giving the Torah to the Jewish people in this kind of a climate. Only when Yisro, when Jethro, the embodiment of anti-Torah philosophy and spiritualism, concedes that Hashem is greater than all other gods, thereby crowning him king over all aspects of life down to the most mundane and seemingly natural details, is the stage set for the Torah to descend from heaven. This is also why Yisro waited to join the Jewish people until the sea had been split and Amalek had been deterred. The splitting of the sea now demonstrated that the time had come for the breach between divinity and worldly reality to be healed. But the only partially successful battle with Amalek showed that the world was still not completely ready, that reality retained lingering doubts about the extent to which this world this would be possible. Yisro, Jethro, therefore realized that now was the time for him to do what only he could do. Now, being the arch idolater that he was, you know, he was like Yisro was the supreme follower of idolatry and Kishu. Huh?
And a sincere one at that.
Yes, the most. Being on this level, he was, and in this unique position, he was the only one who was able to negate the belief that the natural force or process of physical or spiritual is independent of Hashem. By acknowledging that Hashem's providence pervades all corners of creation, that there is no aspect of life that can possibly be construed to be void of him, Yisrael, Jethro, was readied the world for the consciousness of Hashem's omnipresence, and that was achieved by giving the Torah, by Matan Torah at Har Sinai. Well, now you look like you're about to say something.
We have to also remember that the courage and the Mesiras Nefesh, the great self-sacrifice Yisro had for the sake of the Israelites, while still, many people are not aware of this, that he was actually, according to the oral Torah tradition, he was one of the three advisors of Paro, who, when Paro was told by the astrologers of his time that a redeemer had been born in Egypt, there were three advisors. One was Bilam, who would eventually come to wage war and try to destroy Israel. The other one was Job, Eov, and the other one was Yisro. Now, Eov, Job, he stayed quiet as Bilam advocated that the Jewish boys be killed or be thrown into the Nile River. And Yisro understood the blessings of the seed of Abraham. And he actually ran from Egypt. And his running from Egypt wasn't an act of cowardice. No, no, no. What he basically was doing was disagreeing with Bilam. And people have to realize, in ancient times, the law of the king was the law of the land, which could supersede the law. So if Paro, which he did adapt the evil schemes of Bilam, and Yisro had previously gone against those plans, and Paro made that decree, it would appear publicly as if Jethro, Yisro, was rebelling against the king. And the king was the man deity of his time. So not only was Yisro being Moser Nefesh, self-sacrificing himself for the sake of the Jewish nation, he was actually rejecting the idea of man as deity, which was probably something that was rolled upon him as a great merit, which would
And plus, look at what he was giving up.
Yeah.
His position.
Yeah.
Of, you know, it's like as if you would have some guy who had a huge congregation of following, not just a congregation, but a national, international following, so to speak, and he was giving it all up for truth.
Right.
Because he came to the realization that what he was preaching, even though it was truth as far as he knew it up until that point, now he knew that the reality of truth and the omnipotence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the real truth. What was he giving up? He was giving away all of his ego.
That's right.
His ego sacrifice was sacrificed, and he got rid of all doubt and all apathy because he made a commitment to do the right thing. And that was his overcoming his Amalek. And each one of us, by the way, and my dad, each one of us has an Amalek that lives within us, Chas v'Shalom, and we have doubts, and whenever you don't care about something, or whenever you doubt something, and you believe deep down inside, you know it's true, but you have doubts that it could possibly be, or that you could possibly, that's Amalek speaking to you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the time when you have to say that you'll remember what Amalek did, but you don't want to follow in the path of Amalek. And by the way, Amalek was not just some stum, toots out there on the road. He was a Levi. He came from the tribe of Levi. So it's therefore fitting that the parsha that describes the giving of the Torah be named after Yisrael, the idolatrous priest. For it is his conversion that expresses most eloquently the power of the Torah to permeate and transform all reality into Hashem's chosen home. The lessons to be learned from this parsha are applicable to each of us in our daily lives. And as I said, they're reflected in the way in which Jewish practice requires us to organize our daily affairs. It's not easy getting up in the morning and rushing off to the mikveh and davening and so forth. Which, by the way, I think we should deal with the Indian of mikveh in one of our coming shows. In fact, maybe we're going to add, we're talking about this week, about possibly adding a Tuesday night because we've had so many requests.
Or Tuesday morning.
Or a Tuesday morning program.
Yeah.
We'll do a Tuesday and a Thursday, one in the evening, one in the afternoon, one in the morning. Two completely different show programming opportunities, broadcast some very interesting, hopefully we'll do more Kabbalistic and Zohoretic insight, for example, talking about the mikveh on the Tuesday morning program. So Hashem gives us the Torah every day brand new. Each day, if we make the proper efforts, we can glean new and higher insights into life. from the inexhaustible well of the Torah. Torah is compared to water, and the water that comes from the well of the Torah, of course, is inexhaustible. I like that word, inexhaustible. But therefore, we have to remember that we have to ensure that we're willing to let the Torah influence every recess of our lives. This requires us to subdue the Amalek within us by silencing our doubts about divine providence, Hashkacha Pratis, and convert Yisroi within us. In other words, each one of us, we have this place inside of us where we have to convince that part of us that despite what we know to be the truth, we still prefer to serve the idols of material desires and to abandon, it's like the guy who says, I want Mashiach to come, or I want, everything to be better, but look, I just bought a brand new Mercedes, I've got to at least take the family out for a vacation in the Mercedes, or, so the point is that you can't put anything off. Truth is truth. And despite the fact that what we know to be the truth, we still prefer to serve these other things. We have to abandon our wanton animalistic pursuits to truly accept Hashem's path of Torah and its commandments.
Mm-hmm.
That's our job. But in order to do this, we must first immerse ourselves totally, if only temporarily, in holiness. So every day, if we start out, you remember you used to go down to the water in when you were in camp, and you wanted to see how the water was in the pool. So you in the brecha. Zman shchiya b'brecha kulanu kulam. So you put your toe in the water, right?
Right.
And you'd feel it. And you go, oh, it's nice. And then you jump in, right? Or you put your foot in. And it wasn't so ay-ay-ay, but you knew in the back of your mind, if you jump in, it'll become, what feels cold right now, it'll warm up, it'll feel better. Okay. And that's how we have to do it. We have to immerse ourselves totally, if only temporarily, in the holiness. The experience, as I said, is experiencing the undiluted consciousness of divinity in our davening every day and our Torah learning enables us to tackle the materialism of the world only after we've davened and after we've learned. So we set aside regular times every day for learning. We set aside regular times for davening every morning, to put on tefillin, to go to the mikveh, to share in the unity of being part of a minyan. And once we have planted ourselves firmly on the ground, on this particular grounding on the ground, we can safely bring divine awareness into all aspects of our material lives. For example, eating, make a bracha before we eat, make a bracha after we eat, eating only the things that we're allowed to eat and we're supposed to eat, because you are, what you eat, earning a living, and interacting with other people. If you do those according to the way Hashem wants you to, according to the Torah, then you will be doing that in the proper way, and you'll know that you're bringing divine awareness into all aspects of your material life. Then, when we make time throughout the day to study Torah, we'll be able to uncover the new insights that make it eternally relevant, so that we may hear Hashem's voice from Sinai every day. Every day.
Mm-hmm.
Every day. It's getting closer. Now, that having been said, let us move on to, I think I'll come back to that and that. Okay. Let me just, if I may, have a few words with you. We've been speaking for the last few weeks about the role of the woman in Torah.
Mm-hmm.
And so all women whose hearts inspired them with wisdom spin the goat hair. That's in Shmois. This was particularly expert work. This is according to Rashi. He says, like the Jews in the desert, our generation is charged with the task of making the world a sanctuary for Hashem. The most difficult work associated with the tabernacle, with the Beis HaMikdash, was performed by the women because they possessed a unique ability to truly transform the world into a house befitting Hashem. We must involve in all matters of Torah and mitzvahs. Only through a woman's touch will Hashem rest in our midst. So women exist to bring beauty to the world. And by the way, I might add that the convention of the Shluchos is going on this week in Crown Heights. All of the women who are Shluchim, Shluchot, throughout the entire world are here in Crown Heights this particular week, and they'll be here over Shabbos meeting and giving each other chizuk and sharing ideas and giving over Torah. And they are literally bringing the beauty to the world.
Mm-hmm.
And three things open a person's mind: a beautiful house, a beautiful wife, and beautiful possessions. That's according to in the Gemara Brachas. So that's in the Nun Zion Amud Beis. A home must serve certain basic functions. Beyond that, however, we have to say one's home should be beautiful, and everything in it should be beautiful. A beautiful home not only serves one's needs, but it also raises a person to a higher state of belief, a state where one feels open and free to be one's true self. And that doesn't mean that it has to have, you know, Thomasville furniture. It can be, you know, it's just that it has to be clean and it has to be comfortable. Me, I would much rather have a big gold, you know, you see my big couch here. It's comfortable. It's not a ritzy two thing, but it's a big, comfortable couch. And a lot of people can sit on it together and we can bring with it, and you feel comfortable on it. And if it's a clean place, but that, by the way, you're in my office here, you can see that the touch of a woman has not yet arrived, right?
It's okay. Pretty clear.
But yeah, pretty clear. Unfortunately, it's very clear.
Especially all the popcorn I spilled on your floor.
That's okay, because I've got the broom waiting for you. You've got some work to do, and that's not women's work, buddy. Okay, so too, when making a home for Hashem, it's not enough that the home is merely functional. It must be beautiful. Hashem has given women a special spiritual and physical beauty, as well as the ability to beautify everything around them. In other words, they're not only beautiful as the human creature, so to speak, but they also have the ability to beautify everything they come in contact with. And we must use their unique ability to fill everything connected to holiness with spiritual and physical beauty. In such a home, Hashem's essence is openly seen and revealed. Now, the beauty of Shabbos, the honor of Shabbos and its candles, if you guard the Shabbos candles, I will show you the lights of Tzion, the lights of Zion. And, 1 second. You talk too much. Okay. It's hard to talk all this talking straight in a row.
Do you want me to
after sitting,
butt in?
No, I'm just saying my voice is dry. I'm not asking you to bail me out, buddy. No, I mean, feel free to any time, but I'm in the middle of something here, I think. Okay, so making a home, so on Shabbos, it's even more so. All of this, it says, the nations of the world will walk in your light. Yalkut Shimoni in Baha'u'llah says that all of this is in the merit of the candles that you light on Shabbos, that women light. So women usher in Shabbos, and with their candles, the candles that they light, long before men proclaim the holiness of the day with Kiddush, the light immediately shines through the entire home, filling it with a holy beauty and grace. You know, we have grace and bracha and okay.
Not Gracie Allen.
Not Gracie, George. Okay. Say goodnight, Gracie. Goodnight, Gracie. The Zohar teaches that the numeric value of Nair is 350. This is equivalent to the number of positive mitzvahs, 248 plus 2, for love and awe that inspire our deeds. Women have this special power to bring love and awe into everything that they do, transforming their actions into candles that spread light and warmth. Mashiach is compared to Shabbos by convincing women to light Shabbos candles in both the simple and broader sense. We will hasten the time of Mashiach.
Amen.
Now, Hashem made Adam and his wife leather garments, and he dressed them. This is according in Bereishis. In Rabbi Meir's Torah, it's written, garments of light. So one says leather, one says light. After the Avera, the great sin of the tree of knowledge, Adam and Chava made clothes for themselves from fig leaves. Later, Hashem made them more durable leather garments, and Kabbalah explains that these leather garments represent everything that covers our true self and essence, including our thoughts, our words, our actions, and even our own self-image. So when these things when these things are disconnected from who we really are, they create a thick facade between us and the world. Rabbi Meir, however, was able to look beyond the present state of affairs and see the time of Mashiach. In this more perfect state, everything that we do will perfectly express who we are. Therefore, our garments will be the garments of light. They will reveal our neshamas. True modesty means dressing, thinking, speaking, and acting in a way that reveals the soul within, the neshama. By being careful to act with modesty in all our ways, we will merit the light of Mashiach.
Amen.
The son of David will not come until the heavenly storehouse of neshamas is emptied. That's in Yevamos. Rashi brings that down in Samach Bey, Samad Aleph. God created a certain number of neshamas before creating the world. This is something we need to discuss for a moment. So each neshama has its purpose and mission. You have a neshama, and you have a purpose, and you have a mission. And Mashiach cannot come until every last neshama is born and carries out its duty. What's the very first mitzvah in the Torah? Puro uruvu, that you should be fruitful and multiply. Every person reveals a new perspective on life and a new dimension of godliness. So the birth of every child, therefore, brings us one step closer to Mashiach. Now, Mashiach dikka neshamas, let's talk about that. The job of all the neshamas of Adam, the first man, until Mashiach, is to refine the sparks of godliness hidden in the physical world and to rectify the sin of the tree of knowledge. To rectify the sin of the tree of knowledge. Therefore, every soul, the souls that are born in the time of Mashiach, will be a higher order, and they will be called new souls. Like you go to the store and you get you don't buy new shoes, you get new souls. Different souls, right? Dawn is gone. Dawn has disappeared. Dawn is in Atsilus. Another realm. They will not need to struggle to uncover godliness. Rather, these are the souls, the new souls, they will constantly elevate the world so that it will experience greater and greater levels of godliness. God brought a small number of these new Moshiach de Gasol neshamas into the world to help prepare us for Moshiach. Henoch, Enoch, I think they call him in Henoch. Enoch is what they call him in the okay. Henoch.
Okay.
Henoch, yeah. Henoch, and Henoch, was a new neshama. He exemplified personal refinement and purity. Moshe was a new neshama. He showed us how to refine the world through the Torah and its laws. Okay, so the Alter Rebbe was a new neshama, and he revealed the secrets of the Torah through which we will merit the actual redemption. And finally, I just want to make one more mention that on this Shabbos, we say that this Shabbos marks the anniversary of the passing of Rebbe Tzedekiah Mushka, the Rebbe's wife, the daughter of the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe. The Rebbe explained the connection between his wife's name and Mashiach. The name Chaya means life, which symbolizes the vitality that the neshama infuses in the body. The name Mushka means myrrh, you know, the fragrant spice. So anybody who wants to know, my daughter Sarah Mushka, Mushka means myrrh, which is a fragrant spice. And this represents the essence of the neshama that transcends the body because a pleasant aroma delights the neshama's senses, yet provides no nourishment for the body. The union of these two words in the name of one person symbolizes the completion of our efforts to unite the essence of our neshama with our guf, with our body, our soul with our body. This means that our neshama's pleasure in Hashem's sweetness must not remain aloof from our mundane lives. Instead, this pleasure needs to become our life's passion and focus to the point of a physical need. We must enjoy our Jewishness to the fullest by fulfilling our lives with Jewish joy and beauty. We carry on the legacy of Rebbe Tzedekiah Mushka, and we begin to live the life of Moshiach Tzidkenu B'mehera B'yameinu.
Amen.
Now, I have one final point that I would like to bring out, and then I would like to discuss a little bit about our project in Israel. So any of you who are able to follow all this, stay awake, and if you're enjoying the program, send Don a note and let him know that you're still awake and that you're able to follow this and that that this makes sense, you know, and we will duly note that. And in fact, we're going to set up in such a way in future programming. We would like to start encouraging people to call in, but we discussed that. We initially started to do that, but then it became because of the limited time. But now that we're going to go to two times a week, hopefully on Tuesdays we'll encourage people to call in, and it'll be primarily an hour of Zohar and Kabbalah, Bahir.
Don't forget Chassidus.
Well, Chassidus is the totality of all of that, of course.
I like totality.
It is the spiritual guide for humanity in the era of redemption. Chassidus. You like that?
And it's in the air.
Yeah, thanks to Rabbi Butman. Moshiach is in the air. Okay. So there's a pasuk we say. Here it is. V'yisem li segula mikol ha'amim ki li kol ha'aretz v'yatem tiyu li mamlacha kaihanim v'goy kadosh. You will be to me the most beloved treasure of all peoples, for the entire world is mine. You will be to me a kingdom of priests
and a holy nation. Now, it was Hashem's intention when he gave the Torah to the Jewish people that they would be the most beloved treasure of all the peoples, in order that they should produce a state whereby the entire world is mine. Not a state, nation state, but a state of being. So let's keep this. Let's understand what this is all about. In our verse, Hashem instructs his chosen nation, you should invest every effort into achieving that all the earth should return to me and serve me. In other words, the purpose of the Jewish people is not to aggrandize being a Jew per se. It is aggrandized that there is a God in the world, there is one God in the world, and there is only one God,
That's
and there
right.
is no other deities of any kind, and our job is to bring the Torah. It's like the old expression, bringing good-tasting water to a thirsty world.
If I can interject so rudely, Rambam even writes, I remember we learned in recent weeks, that the only thing that is worthy of honor in this world is Hashem. We are not paying honor to mitzvahs. Everything we do in trying to be beautifying in our efforts to the mitzvah is for his honor.
The purpose of doing a mitzvah is the mitzvah, not to get a merit.
Right.
Here's my merit badge. You know, merit badges are good when you're in the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts. Yeah, when you do a mitzvah, the purpose of doing the mitzvah was to do the mitzvah.
Right.
God doesn't need anything from us. If we would go out and sacrifice our lives, Hashem didn't need that. Hashem doesn't need any of it. So if you're following some guy who says, you know, he gave his life for something, Hashem didn't need that. Hashem doesn't ask that. Hashem is asking for one thing, to do the mitzvahs, to learn the Torah, to follow the Torah, and believe in Hashem. Even when that goal is ultimately achieved, Hashem informed the Jewish people, you will nevertheless retain your status, a superior status, if you will. You will enjoy the advantage of being a kingdom of priests, and you will be closer to me than all the nations, and they will walk by your light. So we are a light unto the nations. The nations will address the Jewish people in the future era of the redemption, declaring, come, house of Jacob, Beis Yaakov, let us walk by the light of Hashem. That's in Yeshaya. Indeed, many nations will join themselves to Hashem on that day, in Zechariah. And the nations of the world will attach themselves to the Jewish nation. Despite this universal worship of Hashem, the Jews will continue to enjoy a unique position and role. This means that you've got an obligation to know what it is to be a Jew. It means that you've got an obligation to learn what it means not only to be a Jew, but to be a Jew that is doing what Hashem brought you into the world to do.
Mm-hmm.
We know that in addition to serving in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Holy Temple, as representatives of the entire nation of Jews, it was also the duty of the Kohanim to instruct and teach the Torah to the rest of the Jews, showing them how to proceed and by guiding them in their actions. This dual role was summarized in Moshe's message for the tribe of Levi. They shall teach your laws to Yaakov and your Torah to Yisrael. Teach your laws to Jacob and your laws and your Torah to Israel. They shall place incense before your presence and burnt offerings on your altar. That's in Devarim. In the future era, the entire Jewish nation will serve as Kohanim. In other words, all the Jews will become priests for all the nations of the world, just as the Kohanim from the tribe of Levi will serve the Jewish people themselves. Like Kohanim, the Jews will act as transmitters of divine wisdom and provide practical guidance for the rest of humanity. And I might add, this is like the chain of command. if you want to know why there's no peace in the world and why peace has not broken out and why we know that there is no Mashiach, because we're not following the chain of command.
That's right.
This is the message contained in our verse, whereby Hashem tells us and tells the Jewish people, when you will have accomplished what the entire world, that the entire world is mine, okay, you will nevertheless remain my beloved treasure. You will then serve as a kingdom of priests, a nation comprised entirely of Kohanim, and a holy nation to whom all other nations will turn to for guidance and spiritual light. And that was put together by the Chassam Sofer and Yasher Koyach. And thank you for that beautiful insight and parish. I just want to say that, before we go any further, I have to say that, real quickly, that there was a car full of ladies from Temple Beth Israel on the fundraising committee, and they were in a terrible accident, and they arrived at the pearly gates where they were greeted by the Malach. And the women wanted to get into heaven, but the Malach looked through the book, and he can't find them listed anywhere, not in the new arrival section. So he says, "I'm sorry, but I can't find you here in the book anywhere. So there must be some mistake." And with that, he sends them down to the others, down to Ganim. A week later, Hashem sends for the Malach, Malach Amavis, and he says, "What happened to those Jewish ladies that were supposed to be here?" He says, "You mean the ones that came here from Temple Beth Israel?" The Malach says, he says, "Yeah, I can't see them listed here, so I sent them to Gehenna. I didn't know, he says, "You what?" Hashem says, he was outraged. He says, "I want them here." He says, "If you want to keep your job, killing people and doing, what the Melech HaMavis does, you better get down there and get them back here ASAP." So the Melech HaMavis runs, he gets the phone, and he calls Gehenna, and he goes, "Hey, Sutton." Sutton gets on the phone. He says, "You know those Jewish ladies you sent down there last week?" He says, yeah. He says, "I really need them up here." He says, "Can you please send them back?" And the Sutton says, "No way." And the Melech HaMavis says, "What?" He says, "No way." He says, "They're here 2 days, and they've already raised over $100,000 for an air conditioning system down here."
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so. Little Jewish humor. Sorry about that. I'm get carried away with the humor of the moment. Okay. Nonetheless, raising money is what we're all about, and we need to raise an air conditioning system. We need $100,000 for our air conditioning system because it's going to be hot in Israel this summer, and if you've been following the course of events, you know that that first of all, if you look on my page on Facebook, Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock, on Facebook, you'll see that there are a number of young special needs people who were just inducted into the Israeli Army, the IDF, and you'll see them in their uniform, in their full regalia. And as you can see, we are finally now making inroads into the changing of the mental and social fabric of the state and the Medina of Eretz Yisrael and the land of Israel, and all the Jews that are there want to participate fully, including those who were born with special needs. And I remember Josh Sirk asked me a question. He said, "I wonder how many of these people, these young people who were inducted into the service," he said to me, were told that they would never make it into such a position. And my response to him was, unfortunately, every one of them for all their lives.
Mm-hmm.
So we are now speaking to every one of them for the rest of their lives, saying, not only is it possible, but look, we're doing it. And not only are we doing it, but look, we can make a home for every single Jewish boy and girl, young woman in Israel, no matter what their challenges are, nothing can hold us back. Nothing except Amalek, doubt and apathy. If you're listening and you don't care, you're an apathetic listener. If you don't think it's possible and you have doubts, then you're listening to us with the Amalek in your heart and the Amalek in your neshama that is chas v'shalom running through. But you can change it. It's very simple. You can convert the Yisrei within yourself from the sveikus and the doubts and from the other side and from listening to all of the various doubters out there and all of those people who don't care at all. And you can change all of this by doing something inside. Now, by the way, I just want to do a shout out. There, a number of people have sent in some very, very amazing donations. And when I say amazing donations, I'm not talking about the $100,000, $50,000 donations. I'm talking about people who are hardworking people, who are retired, who are on fixed incomes. People like a friend of mine, Carola, who's online, and I hope I'm not embarrassing her. And truthfully, I'm not saying this, you know, so that everybody, I'm not trying to even say this so that she'll, so I'm telling her, cover your ears, Carola, this is not for you. It's for everybody else. She comes on and she says to me, she told me a number of months ago, she says, I'm going to get some money and I want to send some money to you. And I said, that's great. I'm really happy to hear it. But, you know, there's an old expression in Torah. Yagaiti ulay matzasi al tamin. Yagaiti umatzasi al tamin. But yagaiti umatzasi, I'm sorry, lo yagaiti umatzasi al tamin. But then you say, yagaiti umatzasi tamin. And what that means is, when a person says that they searched but they didn't find, we don't believe them.
That's right.
And if we say they didn't search but they found something, we don't believe them.
That's
but if
right.
we say you searched and you found, that person we believe. Why? Because you can't say that it just came to you unless you're saying it was Hashgacha Pratis. In which case, you were searching and you found it. Now, if a person says to us that they searched and they didn't find it, then they didn't finish searching. Or if they say they found it, but they didn't have to search for it, then they didn't really find it, did they? But if they say they searched for it and they found it, that person we believe. This young lady tells me, and I know that she's a little bit older than young, but she's still one of the youngest people I know online, a sweetheart of a lady. She lives in Oklahoma. Very detached from anything other than the neshama of a Jew, the soul of a Jew. And she steps forward and says, I got the money and I'm sending you a donation. Now, I don't remember what the amount was that she said she was going to send, and I'm just making up a number. I think she said she was going to send $20 or $30. She sent $50. This is a lady on fixed income. You know what $50 can do for her? And she said, you know what? It can do a lot more for somebody else who can't and doesn't have the ability to even do what she did. Now, that money that came to her, to Carola, it may have been, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars, and it may have only been 100 and she shared half of it. I don't know. But that's not my business. My business is she said she was going to do something and she did it. She thought about doing it, and she did it. Between machshav, dibur, and maaseh u'ayikar. Between thought, between speech, and between action. Between those three, the only one that counts is action. If you think about doing a mitzvah and you didn't do it, nice, but no mitzvah. If you think about doing a mitzvah and you speak about doing a mitzvah and you didn't do the mitzvah, nice, but no mitzvah. If you think about doing the mitzvah or you talk about doing the mitzvah, that's well and good. The moment you do the mitzvah, it doesn't matter whether you thought about it beforehand, whether you were prepared for it, whether you spoke about it. The moment you do it, that's when the mitzvah is done. So here's an opportunity for everyone out there in our listening land, the thousands and thousands of people that have now come to us And by the way, I want to say thanks to all those people who have been sending in money in foreign currency. I'm becoming a maven in Norwegian, I forgot what they're called. They got a funny name for the. It'll come to me in a minute. But the Australian dollar. I'm becoming a maven in the Australian dollar. And by the way, the Australian dollar is doing very well against the American dollar. Although I must say that a couple times I find out in the evening what the rate of exchange on money was the last night, and then in the morning when I wake up, I lost $20. If it's a significant donation, so when the money comes in cash, that's nice. It's all well and good, but I have to say that I want to thank our good friend professor who is on our board now, Professor Ross Barnard, who has been a regular donor in our great efforts here. And there are a number of other people, and I don't want to start mentioning names, because once I start mentioning everybody's name, people have been sending in credit cards. I have a young man from Texas who sends in, and I really have to get permission from all these people, because I think that a lot of them want to give anonymously. But this young man in Texas, he sends in every month 30, 60, 50. Every month he sends in an amount of money. And, at the end of the year, I look back and I say, oh, my gosh, you realize this young man sent in $300, he sent in $600, whatever it was during the course of a year. And you see that if you just send in $10, go to our website, send in $10 a month, you've sent in $120 a year, and you then have helped sponsor one of our young people to go in the Army and pay for all their uniforms, or to pay for their food or transportation. And you know what's funny is when you walk into a restaurant in Israel wearing that uniform, nobody will charge you money for your meal. You sit down to have a meal. At the end of the meal, you come to pay for the meal, and the restaurateur, the person who owns that restaurant, simply says to you, thank you very much for serving. I hope you enjoyed your meal. Mm-hmm. That's the way it's done in Israel. You can imagine an American soldier walking into a restaurant here and ordering a steak dinner because he's starved, and having the guy that owns the restaurant saying, don't worry about it, it's on me. I'm sure occasionally that does happen. I shouldn't poo-poo that. But let us understand, I have never been in a restaurant in Israel with a soldier who paid for his meal. Even when I offer to pay for his meal, they only charge me. And so therefore, I need some help. If somebody could please send me a uniform, I've got to get a uniform so I can go get... No, I'm just kidding. I don't want to get free meals. That's ridiculous. What we need to do, though, is we need to raise the money so that these young people who are trying to become part of the society, here is an opportunity for these people to finally, once and for all, be accepted as a fully included human being in a society. My daughter can go down the street. I don't worry about the types of people the unsavory types of people that you find in New York who may or may not be dangerous to my daughter. She doesn't need to worry about that. We have other worries there. But she can go down the street, ride a bus, she can walk to and from her job site on her own. Mendy goes out to the main street, and we have a giant garbage container out on the main street, and Mendy goes out by himself and takes care of, doing that as his job. And we don't worry that, God forbid, it's not that type of a society. What we need is a society, a worldwide society, that recognizes that these people have a right to fulfill their future complete potential. And if you're sitting and listening to this program and you're gaining anything from this program today, or anything from any of the programming that we've produced over the course of the past year, and going on our second year now, please help out. If you're a regular, thank you. Thank you so much for being a mensch, for being there, and for not being, one of those people who says, yeah, I'm going to give, and I have friends in high places, and I can this, and I can that. Sit in and write out a check. Get on the line and send in a credit card. Help us out. I'm telling you, I had a career in being a researcher, and I was, Baruch Hashem, very successful doing research. And Baruch Hashem, we were successful in finding making inroads into the research of mitigating pain. And I have found that I have been was leading a very comfortable life. And my wife said to me one day, you know what? We've got to go and do something more. I mean, I was working in research primarily helping with disabilities and handicaps throughout the world. And I was published in the Journal of Neurology. And, and I had a comfortable life. We had a very nice home in Long Beach, California. And we had a front yard and a backyard, and we had a deck. And, we had all of the ambiance. And we gave it all up for one thing, because I believed in the strength, the power, the conviction, and the unity of the Jewish people and our friends, and friends of the Jewish people. Because I believe that you will help us make this dream a reality. We have thousands. When I say thousands, I'm saying between 9 and 12,000 families that we have worked with personally. My wife and I have personally worked with, met, and helped and assisted over the course of the past 40 years. We have helped that many people and that many families. And now I'm saying to you, look, all of those people that we've worked with and that we've helped and that we've assisted are now saying to us, what do we do now? How do we finish up what you began? You gave us a hope. You gave us dreams. You gave us an option to do something more than just sit and waste away putting together pens with spring loads and ballpoint pens. We want to go out and do something and make an impact on the world. We want to leave a footprint. This is my friends who have Down syndrome who are saying to me, look, I don't want to just leave a footprint in the sand. I want to leave an imprint on the planet. I want the planet to know that I was here. I want the world to know that I contributed something good to the world. It's not about the army. It's not about, it's about them being able to live up to their full and complete potential. When Mendy had his bar mitzvah in 770, he had all of his friends from camp. When I say his friends from camp, I'm talking about 25 and 30-year-old guys who worked with him in the camp that he was in at that time, who came to his bar mitzvah on a Monday morning and who were there to support him. He was so happy that he was there. But you know what? The young men that came who are not affected by a disability in any way, I mean, Baruch Hashem, other than the fact that they wear glasses, that they wear glasses, is that they were there because they were overjoyed to be part of a simcha that Mendy was making. And if any of you know Mendy, you know what a joyous human being, what a beautiful and brilliant neshama he is to be around and to be with.
Mm-hmm.
And anybody who knows, and his friend Moishi came back from Eretz Yisrael. He was just there visiting, and we have several young ladies who've been to Israel who met with my wife who are very interested They all want to send their daughters to our program. And right now, honestly, we have had a little problem with the building that we were working on. So now we are moving into the realm of completing our action. I need someone to step up and say, look, I am willing to invest in human resources. In the human resources and the neshamas and the souls of these human beings. And I believe in perfect faith that these people will become successful human beings and make a contribution to life, that they will make a contribution to our lives, and they will be successful human beings. They're honest. They show up for work every day. They're sincere. They work hard. They learn their jobs. They never complain. They never ask for raises. The only thing they want to know is that they're being treated the same way as everyone else. They're being treated fairly. I think that if everybody here that's listening would sit down and write out a check, we would see that we would have enough money. With every listener would sit down and write out a check right now for whatever you can afford. If every listener would go to the website, www.hearttoheartamerican.org, and send a donation via your debit card or your credit card in a completely secure site, go to the donation page. If every person would do, we would open up tomorrow. That's how many people are listening, and that's how much money is sitting. You know something? I agree. You know, if it's just a matter of a choice between going to a steakhouse or going for a burger, or if it's a matter between eating meat and eating vegetarian, or if it's eating, imagine a matter of eating better vegetables or organic vegetables. Make a choice that you're going to give something this week, today, now, to help us out. I'm telling you right now, I am still here in New York only for one reason, because the amount of money that's coming in is supporting what we've got going in two different locations, and I'm trying to combine both into one. And I would love to be able to continue doing what we're doing and bringing you Torah insights and bringing a program of Zohar. In fact, I predict that one day, once this is completed, we will be able to do this program every day.
Amen.
And we will be doing it as a call-in, and I will be in Yerushalayim with Don sitting
Amen.
Next to me in Yerushalayim, and we will be doing this program from Yerushalayim, and we will be seeing the people that we're benefiting coming in and talking with us, and we'll start doing this live. And not only that, I think I'm going to make another prediction that we will eventually find someone who has the insight and understanding to help us, and we'll do this live via video.
Amen.
Okay, now, so you want to help out? Here's how you help out. First thing you can do is you sit down. You take an envelope, get out your pen, go ahead, I'll wait until you go. Go. Run, hurry up, go get a pen. You got it? Okay. Piece of paper, you got the paper, good. Now you write, Heart to Heart. This, by the way, the name of the organization in Israel is called Machon Shira V'Zimra, which means song and melody. A song and a melody, that's like the heart and the soul of a person. You know, the body is invigorated by blood. The blood is where the soul resides in a person.
Mm-hmm.
And it travels through the brain and through the heart. So the heart and the brain are both infused with the same blood, with the same neshama, with the same soul. We are the people of Israel. We are a nation of people who work with all people. We are all infused by a soul.
Mm-hmm.
God infuses everybody with one soul, and that goes through the body of every single person. And in that way, we are all alike. Whether you're a Jew or not a Jew, whether you're a genius or you're not a genius, whether you have physical challenges, you still have a perfect neshama pulsing through your veins. And so therefore, Mechon Shir of Azimra is the embodiment of the concept of combining the brain and the heart, if you will, and the melody and the song, the nigunim, the songs of in the key of life. And so therefore, here's what we want to do. Now that you've got your pen and paper, write down. We're sending the check to Heart to Heart. It goes HEARTTOHEART, 616 East New York Avenue, right here where our offices are. 616 East New York Avenue. That's in Brooklyn, New York, 11203. And if you feel like you really want to make an impact and you want to do it tonight and you need a bracha, you need something in your life, I'm going to tell you how to get it. You give something right now, right this minute. You get out your credit card or your debit card and you make a payment. Go make one donation, one tzedakah. It's not donation. I shouldn't use that word donation. Make a tzedakah. Tzedek, tzedek, tirdei. Chase after justice, and it will find you. And here you have an opportunity to do that. Tzedek, tzedek, tirdeif, here you go. Tzedakah. You go to www.hearttoheartamerican.org. Go to the donation page. Fill it out. Fill out the completely secure page there. Put in everything, including that three-digit number drives everybody crazy because some people know about it, some don't. It's on the back of your card. You need to add that three-digit number. Now, you put in a donation right now. You need shalom bias. You need you have somebody's expecting a baby. Somebody is making a simcha. Something is not going as well as you'd like it to be going. Health issue. You make a donation right now. Hashem's going to take care of you. Okay? You don't have to believe me. Try it. Okay? We've had several people that have called me and told me that I welcome them to come on my site and tell openly what happened to them. They said that they needed a certain bracha, and I told them that you've got it, whatever, but you have to do something tangible. So they made a donation, and some of them, by the way, didn't even give to us. They just made a donation to others, and they called me back and said, my gosh, it was amazing, okay? And I've seen these miracles, miraculous healing, amazing things. And I'm not one who usually goes into this kind of stuff, okay? But I'm just telling you what's going on. You make a donation. Hashem's going to take care of the rest of it. And you will have anybody who takes care of one of these little tzaddikim that we're working with. And when I say little tzaddikim, I'm saying we only work with tzaddikim, with real saints. These people are saintly. The people that we work with, the children, the adults, I know the lives that they've led. I know the challenges that they've had, and I know what they've had to overcome, and I know that they will continue to overcome them. So now I'm saying to you here, make a donation, Heart to Heart, www.hearttoheartamerican.org. Fill out the page. Put in your credit card. We will make that credit card. I'll do it before midnight tonight, which is in another hour, and you will see openly revealed miracles. Openly revealed miracles. No doubt about it. Okay? Now, last call. We have... Okay, so now I have to say this. If you want to get in touch with me, you can do it through those two venues. Now, if you'd like to send a letter or correspondence to us, you can also send it not only to 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. You can also use the address, which is our main address, which is Heart to Heart, 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. And then, if you'd like to send it to our P.O. Box, which is P.O. Box 080, Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080. That's Heart to Heart, P.O. Box 080, Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080. And if you'd like to get in touch with us and talk to us personally, you can always reach us on Facebook through the messaging system. You can contact me via rabbigoldstock@gmail.com. I'm going to really make this easy for everybody. I also have an address called, let me see if I got this right, rabbigoldstock@hearttoheartamerican.org. And you'll be able to reach Don at that same address soon.
Mm-hmm.
It's Don, it'll be Don Zusha, Don Z. Goodman at hearttoheartamerican.org. That's our email address. And you'll be able to reach my wife at that address as well, Hanna Tova Goldstock at hearttoheartamerican.org. And if you'd like to write us a letter, or if you're in Israel and you'd like to send a donation to Heart to Heart or Shira Vizir, Machon Shira Vizir, you can send it to Rehov Yochanan Ben Zakkai. That's Rehov Yochanan Ben Zakkai, Shmonasre Alechad, and it's Jerusalem, New York. Jerusalem, Israel, not New York. What am I thinking about? Okay.
Yerushalayim, not New York.
If you want to call Don on the phone,
you can call me at 1-347-355-7676. That's 1-347-355-7676. Kind of rhymes with potato sticks. But anyway, we're going to cue up some music to end the show.
So here, yeah, so let me just...
Yeah.
Let me just finish saying what I wanted to say about the music.
Music, sweet music, in our ears to take away our fears.
Okay. I think this is it. I'm not sure. Oh, my gosh. I hope this is it. Okay. Anyhow, as we conclude our programming for the day, for the evening, and I'm certainly hoping that everybody here is happy that they were able to fully participate in our program tonight. I'm going to conclude with a Jewish man whom we all know, singing a song written by a Jewish young man. The Jewish man who wrote the song, his name is Paul Simon. And the song that he wrote is... called Bridge Over Troubled Waters. And the Jewish man that is singing the song, whose mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother were all Jewish, who has who acknowledged and recognized his Jewishness before he is untimely passing. And, you know, by the way, we're doing this because I'm trying to show that no matter what you did in your lifetime, and no matter where you are, there's always a chance to bridge the gap between where you were and where you want to be. See you guys next week. Have a wonderful Shabbos. I love y'all.